Coming in this morning, God said something to me because we've always had great days, but you know there was an event that God allowed us to attend yesterday. So I had it all planned out. Who had it all planned out? Okay. And I said, well, that's great. My wife had some errands during the morning. Normally I would accompany her, but I said, you know, we said, no, I'll stay home and I can get a good jump, you know, on making sure that I'm comfortable and I'm ready for today. So I went down to our work area and I saw this big red square on a computer screen. The Trojan. I'm like, oh no. But still, undaunted, I have virus protection. Well, the definitions were out of date because for whatever, it wasn't set to automatically update even if the computer was off. Still, no problem, run the program. Well, this particular virus, it got into the operating system and its purpose was to slow everything down. 5 minutes to open an application. 5 minutes. And so I'm trying to open my virus software to get rid of the thing, but it's blocked the application. It took 2 hours. 2 hours to eradicate it. 2 hours. And I was driving this morning because I didn't think any more about it. I'm like, my attitude was like, well, I guess I'll be up late, you know, because he didn't tell me to cancel any other plans. But he said, you know, use the computer virus as an analogy. It got into my computer and was disrupting the application and just slowing down my operating system. It took 2 hours to correct. There were some utilities that I had to run, and it just took time. But also, there were some settings that could have been automatic had they been turned on. And as soon as it was turned on, all of the deficiencies, all of the things that were contrary, were exposed. And once they were exposed and identified, I could get rid of them.
Wow.
What's the analogy? There's some things in us that always need to be turned on. Sensitivity to the Holy Ghost, who will guide us into all truth, who will show us things to come. And if we allow stuff and things to keep us turned off, those automatic downloads won't happen. And we will find ourselves sluggish. We will find ourselves deficient in the things that God has called us to do. See, either you're going to, well, there's that commercial that said you can pay me now or pay me later. Either we put in the time now to make sure we stay connected and turned on, or we're going to have to spend even more time later to correct. I highly recommend taking the time now, always allowing the Holy Ghost to have free rein, because see that's what the virus software does when it's on automatic. It's always running in the background. And any time an invader comes, it immediately identifies it. And it will quarantine it and ask you what do you want to do with this thing? And of course, I'm like, get rid of it. Why do I want to save it? Well, the Holy Ghost says the same thing to us. There are things some of us are doing that he's put into quarantine and we keep taking them out. And we wonder why we get slowed down. Your basic operating system has been infected. And because that's been affected, your faith has been affected. And a faith gets slow. You need to keep yourself infused with the Word of God. Spending time praying with fervor in the Holy Ghost. Praying with fervor. For us, God is saying, walking around, Hashamanana kiti, hiboto sonda, haba bondola badasi. It is a place for it, but now ain't the time for us. No, we have to pray fervently. Fervently. Almost violently. I'm serious. Because the work that he's called us to, that's what's involved to keep our operating systems at peak efficiency. So he told me to share that with you. I was going to share it at the end, but as I was walking out, he said, share it at the beginning, because you can keep that in mind as we go through today's lesson. And the title of today's lesson is Time to Go. And you'll find out, I'm not talking about leaving this building and moving into another one. You'll get it in a few moments. Let's go to John 3:16. I'm going to go to John 3:16, John 13. And then we're going to take a few moments at Proverbs 10. Because he told me to add that. Let's read John 3:16 out loud. Excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 13, 34 and 35. I'm doing it in the King James so we can read that together. Are you there? Let's read. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And to further emphasize that, Proverbs 10, verse 12, Pastor had shared this on Wednesday. We'll read it together in the King James, and he gave me two other translations. Hatred stirreth up strifes, plural. You notice that?
Yes.
It's plural. It didn't say strife, it said strifes. Right? But love covereth all sins. Contemporary English version. Hatred stirs up trouble. Love overlooks the wrongs that others do. And a New International Reader's Version. This one I really like. Hate stirs up fights, but love erases all sins by forgiving them.
Amen.
All sins by forgiving them. When you allow that to get down into your spirit, you'll never ever find yourself strife building up in you about anybody. Because as soon as it happens, and as soon as you realize this has potential to offend me, I forgive them because I love them. And you just start speaking love words over them. You love yourself happy. Okay. I have some questions I'm going to ask you. Why are you here? Why are you here? Because Sunday morning service?
Hmm?
Why are you here? Okay, to hear the word of God? Hmm? Why do you come every Sunday? No. You want to be taught the word of God? I heard someone say corporate anointing. Hmm? So that's your purpose.
Well, let me ask you this. What is church growth? What is church growth? Is that just more members? Oh, see, church growth is not. Church growth is not somebody leaves one church and comes to another. Church growth is church members going out, winning souls for the church, and then they come in. That's church growth. See, we're not out, we're not looking for increased membership. We're looking for increased growth. We're looking for former sinners to come in. By that I mean they come as a sinner, they get changed, and they join and get to work. But, you know, and I'm a little ahead of myself, but that's normal. But contrary to what you may think, as I drive around, one of the things I have not seen were sinners lined up in the road going to someone's house because the believer was home relaxing. I haven't seen long lines of sinners coming up the driveway here while we're sitting back nice and cool and comfortable. No, we need to go to where they are. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." How many of you have ever been fishing or seen someone fishing or heard about fishing, read about fishing? Okay. All right. I have never known of a fisherman go to their apartment window with their fishing pole and just cast it out there and wait to get a bite. Where do they go? To where the fish are. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That means he expects us to get up from where we are and follow him, and he will lead us to the choice fishing spots. And he'll give us the bait. He will lead us to where the fish are biting. But it's not going to happen if we don't get up and go. And there are too many reasons why we choose not to just go. See, there's we have a lot of talk among Christian circles as to, "I'm still believing God for my ministry." And I'm thinking, why are you believing God for something he's already gave you? He gave you a ministry, reconciliation. And he gave you an assignment based on that ministry. Go into all the world and do what? And do what? Preach the gospel. Do you remember I shared with you several lessons ago the passage from the book Transform Life? It said your life, that you could change your name, you could change your address, you can change your job, you can change your clothes, but your life will not transform until you change the way you think. And we went on to talk about the different areas where we need to change the way we think. Instead of thinking, "I need something," we need to think, "My God shall supply all my need." Instead of thinking, "Oh, I can't do this," we need to think, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's important because the Bible tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But it also says something else, and I shared it with you before. I'm going to share it again. because it was really life-changing for me. I mean, this absolutely changed the way I thought about things. And it's in Proverbs 4, verse 23, but in the Good News Bible, it says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And I read that and I said, now, wait a minute. I got spiritual. My life is shaped by the Word of God. And the Holy Ghost said, oh, really? I said, well, yeah, you know, name of Jesus above every name that is named. And he just said, oh, really? You really believe that? I said, of course I believe it. So how come you're not doing it? And I was like Jackie Gleason, humming on, humming on, humming on, humming on. Okay, great. Let me share this with you. Because we need to understand that it's what we think about what God has said that will affect the change. See, it doesn't matter what God says if you don't believe it, if you don't think it's possible. He might as well be singing Ring Around the Rosie. But in John 11, you can turn there, verse 25, this is when, you know, Jesus got word that Lazarus had died. And he was speaking to Martha, because, you know, Martha came. So, if you've been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said unto her, again in verse 25, I am the resurrection and life, and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her a question. He said, believest thou this? He could have said, Martha, what do you think about that? Because that's what he was saying. He said, he that believes in me shall never die. What do you think about that? And she said, fortunately she got it right. She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, so it's what you think about what God has done, said, or provided that will affect the change in your life. You look at Mark 6, and this one I'll share in the Amplified. And this is when when Jesus went back to his own hometown, and people got their noses out of joint, so who does he think he is? He's talking about he's from God. I know his mommy and his papa and his sisters and brothers. He's a carpenter's son. Verse 5 says, and he was not able to do even one work of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sickly people and cured them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, Jesus was sent there by God to do miraculous works. He was anointed by God. But the people didn't think he had any special or supernatural abilities, so he couldn't do anything. Wasn't that God's word wasn't true? It wasn't that God's will was for them to stay poor and broke or broken. That wasn't God's will. They didn't think Jesus could do it. Amen. And they had what they thought. Their life was shaped by what they thought. And the same will be with all of us. If we allow our thoughts to wander away from what God said. And even though, you know, I have to say it this way. Naturally, I don't want to say this. When God gave it to me and I was thinking about the atmosphere I was sensing for today, and after I read that account actually it was 12:26 this morning, I read that account, and God said to me, I want you to go there. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I'm like, but I want to go there. You know, and he said, no, I want you. He said, do you want the people free? Absolutely. You want them delivered? Absolutely. He said, so? I said, okay, I'll go there. He said, there's some of you present here today that are still struggling with the same issues. And you're not moving forward because you're having an issue receiving from Pastor Red and Pastor Greg, because we're not Pastor Sarah. And you're stuck. You're stuck. You remember Pastor Ed sitting back there behind the sound booth. You never saw him come up here and teach, heard him teach anything before. I was always with the children, the youth department, doing the Mr. Carr thing, you know. But what God told me to tell you is what you're doing is you're questioning his judgment. And he said, and you're questioning Pastor Sarah's sensitivity to the Holy Ghost. Because neither Pastor Ed or I said, God, we want to be pastors here. God spoke it. I mean, we were just, when Pastor Sarah said that we were going to be ordained as ministers, okay, that was big enough as far as we were concerned. And then you know the story, the Friday before the Sunday ordination. The Friday, then you have Saturday, and then you have Ordination Day. On that Friday, Pastor Sarah called us into our office and told us, God said, guys, we have a change in plans. Like, okay, she said, I'm not ordaining you as ministers. We're like, that's fine. Said, God told me to ordain you as pastors with me. More Jackie Gleason talk. Okay. Well, we've always believed that our pastors hear from God. So if God told her to ordain us as pastors, then pastors we will be. And it was just settled. And some of you have to get it settled, because I can assure you, we are not instruments of God's wrath because there's something you said you thought you did wrong and he just wants to get even with you. No, God is still, say God is still
into
to give me pastors after his own heart. Business. Okay, he's still there. And we still represent his heart for you, and his heart has not changed in these 33 years. He's got the same love and compassion for you that he had 33 years ago when he spoke this ministry into existence. So the bottom line is, if you don't have faith in what God has said, what God has done, or what God has promised, you'll never get the manifestation of his word unless he chooses to sovereignly intervene. So it's very important that we change the way we think. And there's only one way to do it. And it's our foundation scripture for this series, Romans 12, 1. Let's go there, please. I'm just going to share it in the King James. Then we're going to go back to go. Let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Are you there? Let's read it out loud. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the way we change our thinking is by renewing our minds. Because as our minds get renewed, that means new information is coming in. And as new information comes in, it pushes the old stuff out. It pushes it out. The analogy that I always use is like going from being single to being married. It's that simple. The things that you could do as a single person that you don't do as a married person. Period. I mean, it's not even up for discussion. I'm not single anymore. No, I don't do this. Well, we are new creatures in Christ. That's what the scriptures tell us. We're new persons altogether. We live in a whole new world and operate according to a different system. We're now called the just. So we live by faith. And we're no longer moved by what we see. We're moved by what God has said. That's the way we need to think about everything. The doctor said, you'll never walk again. What did God say? Because we need to think about that. We'll get upset because the doctors say, you will never walk again. Then your mind, you start thinking about that. How about thinking about Nick Vujicic? How about thinking about that? Going into countries that a lot of people can't get into and preaching the gospel openly in their sacred places. Born with no arms or legs. Got married and had a child. No arms or legs. So that must mean not being able to walk can't stop you from doing what God called you to do. If your attitude is, I am going to go and do this thing. If he's thinking, I'm going, nothing's going to stop him. He's going to find a way. Remember that video clip we showed you about that young man, Richie Parker? Born no arms? Top designer of race car parts. Drives, designed an apparatus so that he can drive his own automobile with his feet. No arms. Was issued a driver's license and car insurance. Okay? No arms. You go into an insurance company, you got no arms. Say, I want to insure an automobile I'm going to drive. They're like, you better get out of here. Like, what are you going to drive with your feet? Yep. He didn't sit around and wait for someone to do it. He designed it. Why? He wanted to go. When you want to go, you will find a way to go. How many of you, when you were young children, because nobody does that now, when you were younger, there are some things that you knew you were not supposed to do. You knew the consequences if you got caught, but you found a way to do it anyway. Okay? And how many of you, let's get even deeper. Let's get even deeper, okay? How many of you got caught and got punished, but still did it again? I mean, that's why? You wanted to. So you found a way. But God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't have any money to do that. God, you know I don't like talking to people. That's not what your phone bill says. Okay. All right. You see, I can't do that. You want me to go into what neighborhood and do what? When? Really? You who used to come home at 3 a.m. from the club, not quite recognizing the street names, okay, but you still made it. And actually look forward to doing the same dumb thing next weekend. Right? But God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, it's time to go. Tell that to somebody. Say, it's time to go. Okay. Let me show you how Jesus felt about this. In Luke 4, and this is the account when he went in on the Sabbath day. And he came to Nazareth. That means he had to come from someplace. in order to get to Nazareth, okay, where he had been brought up, and he entered the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was handed to him the roll off the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened, he unrolled the book, and found the place where it was written. He stands up, this is what he stands up and says to the people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity, to proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. It says, then he rolled up the book, gave it back, and went and sat down at a seat that wasn't really a sign for him, but was a sign for the Messiah, the anointed one. He went and he sat down in that seat. Why? He was saying, I am he. He said, well, how do you know that? Because verse 21 says, he began to speak to them. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and hearing. That's what he said to a room full of people who got mad at him. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a little bit. But I want you to look at John 20. Because I saw something, God showed me something in here. I never read the scripture like that. This is in the Amplified Version. Then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. Just as the Father has sent me forth, so I am sending you. Say, sending you. Okay? The rest of you say, sending you. Okay. The King James says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. If you study that out, you'll find that sent and send are two different words with two different meanings. Sent is the Greek word apostello. Guess what comes from that word? Apostle, which we know is meaning the sent one. All right, that's the universally accepted meaning. But when you get into it, you find out there's another meaning. And this is the one that was highlighted. I think there were four meanings that the concordance gives, but the Holy Ghost kept highlighting this one. To order one to an appointed place. Yeah, that's different. Okay. To order one to an appointed place. Jesus says, as the Father has ordered me to an appointed place, but then it doesn't say, now I'm ordering you, because that's the way we would read it, because he said, now I'm sending you. No, no, no. That second word means something entirely different. Send. It's a combination of two Greek words, pempo and kago. Pempo means to thrust, to insert a thing into another. That's what it means. Kago means in like manner. You say, well, okay, why is that so significant? Because Jesus said, as the Father has ordered me to an appointed place, I'm now thrusting you. You're just going to find yourself inserted right there to do the same thing I was called to do. I thought it was interesting in light of Friday when Pastor Judy had us thrusting. Okay, those of you that were here in prayer. Jesus said, I am thrusting you into this world to do the same thing that I was sent here to do. The same thing. So if I have to do the same thing, I may have to go through the same thing. Because the same types of attitudes are still there. But Jesus had enough confidence, enough faith in us to realize I'm just putting them in there. Have you ever felt that God just put you right in the middle of something? He did. He did. I mean, he took me and Pastor Ed and like, boom, there you are. Like, now what you going to do? I was like, whatever you say. I mean, we don't know any other way to do this thing. See, it's one thing if I say to you, just go out. You can just go out. But if I say, go down to Route 59, right down to the bus stop, get on the second bus, take it to the last stop, walk 3 blocks to the south, you'll see a woman in a red hat and a stroller standing in front of a cafe. Go into the cafe and sit at the counter. I'm sending a man in there that needs to be saved, and I want you to minister to him. See, I ordered you to go to an appointed place. You say, well, that's not biblical. Oh, really? There was a man named Ananias who saw in a vision from God. He said, I want you to go down to this place because there's this man there named Paul. He's praying, and he's seen in the vision Ananias come and lay hands on him to receive his sight. Ananias said, we talking about Saul of Tarsus here, God? You know, never seen a Christian he didn't kill, this guy? But Jesus said, no. He's a chosen vessel. And Ananias left his shop and he was ordered to an appointed place to do a specific task. He went. God didn't bring Saul to Ananias. He sent Saul to a place. And then he sent his servant to that same place to meet the need of Saul. Amen. And he wants to do the same thing with us. Amen. We have to be willing to go. To just get up and go. Change our thinking. We need to be like our grandchildren. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You get so excited, you're up and you pack all your bags. And just wait for him to say, okay, I'm here, let's go. Looking out the window for him to show up. As soon as you see the signs that it's ready, you're gone. You're gone. Period. Because you know that anything you need to get the job done, God will provide. You don't have to see it first. Because if you see it first, you're not operating in faith. You're operating in fear. See, going to preach the gospel is an action. It's an activity. But what is this word preach? Because that's what he told us to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I started looking at that word. And I, as usual, I find out it means more than just standing in front of people talking. The concordance, in that scripture, Strong's Concordance says to be a herald, not a harold, a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald. Well, that caused another question for me. Right. What's a herald? Okay. Okay. So I went to the dictionary. Listen to this. Has anyone ever looked up the definition of herald? A royal or official messenger, especially one representing a monarch in an ambassadorial capacity during wartime. That sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. But it also means, another, the second definition they gave, a person or thing that precedes or comes before. Well, then if he's sending us as his ambassador, then that must mean he's coming. Because he's sending me out there before him. Look at 1 Timothy 4. I'm going to share this in the Phillips translation. I'm going to skim through it for time's sake. It starts out, don't let people look down on you because of your youth, but you be the example. But then he says, concentrate until my arrival. See, I'm putting you out there before I come. And while you're out there, I want your concentration. I want you to give your whole attention and all your energies on your reading and on your preaching and teaching. That's what I want you to do. Why? Because I'm coming. And you are my ambassador, Timothy. I want you out there. It goes on further to say so that your progress can be clearly seen. So it's like, okay, I'm not supposed to do this thing in hiding. God wants everybody to see my progress. Why? They know me, and they know me on my own can't accomplish these things. So just my spiritual progress that's visible to all will cause questions in most of them, if not all of them. And who are they going to ask? Me. And what am I going to tell them? I'm going to tell them about how I got empowered and why I can do these things, because it's about Jesus Christ and not my own ability. So I have to be there in order for them to see me. I haven't caught anyone, and it's a good thing for them, peeking in my window to see what I'm doing in my home. No, they watch you as you're in the supermarket, as you're in the restaurant. We were in this parking lot in Fort Lee. You know, you get off the Palisades and you stay to the left when you get to George Washington Bridge and go through that little town. We were in that parking lot because they used to have a bakery. My wife will tell you, I identify places by the bakeries. Don't go there looking for it. It went out of business. I didn't put them out of business, but they went out of business. But we were coming back, and I ran around, and I opened the door for my wife to get in the car. This car that was going to just stopped. And this woman rolled down and said, oh, my God, did you just walk around and open the door for you, for your wife? I said, yes. She said, I never see anyone do that. And I'm thinking, what have we been arguing? Okay. What have we been arguing? And then I walk. See, married folks, that's why Pastor Greg always asks, if one of you comes through the line, I always ask where the other one is. Because I just believe you should come through together. That's, yeah, holding hands and smiley faces because you're happily married, because the Holy Ghost is in control of your marriage. All right. And not your own individual feelings and emotions. And so why not? Since you all have the joy of the Lord, no matter what happens, since love covers a multitude of sins, it erases and forgives everything, why wouldn't you always be happy and smiley no matter what's going on? And I always say, then one person, I said, I don't want to see you without your wife. Or without you, come through together. No, don't worry. I know I'm getting in your business, but that's okay. I told you Friday I'm going to do it. Okay. But you shouldn't, if we're walking together, I just need you to walk with me for a minute. Okay. Come, we're going to the same place. Okay. All right. Come on, let's go. No, we're going the same place. That's why, if you notice, we don't leave the sanctuary like this. We leave the sanctuary like this. That's how we walk. Why? Because we're not, you know, when we got married, it was, you know, because that's how mom said we had to do it. Okay. But otherwise, I like what we were like walking down the street, just like we're 15, just walking down the street. Okay. You know. Thank you, sweetheart. Okay. Well, we're together. So anyone that sees, it's obvious. You see us walking like, oh, they love each other. Should be obvious. It shouldn't be, now wait a minute. I know he's the pastor, and this is his wife, and I hear him refer to her as Deacon Phyllis. Why is he speaking to her like that? Why is she speaking to him like that? What's going on? What redeeming love? No, I don't think I want to go to that place. Okay. See, you have to be there doing what God has called you to do, living the life God has called you to live. That's what we're talking about. See, because as you go and you give all your energies, every drop of you to your assignment, stuff is still going to come up. And when that happens, too many people have stopped because stuff came up. Remember I said to you that I would get back to that scripture in Luke? Luke 4, let's go back there. Because after he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he went and he sat down. Well, the people got mad at him. Verse 24, he told them, he said, I said, no prophet is acceptable and welcome in his own country. And he just went on to say some stuff to them. And start talking about how, you know, the lepers that were in Israel at the time of Elijah, and not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman. He's telling them, you know, you guys are talking all this stuff, but you guys ain't gonna, you're not going to get it. They got upset with him. It said in verse 28, when they heard these things, all the people in the synagogue, didn't say a handful, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. See, rage is a few degrees above anger. I know. I used to be a rage expert. Okay. And rising up, they pushed and drove him out of the town. And laying hold of him, they led him to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. Now you have to understand, would you help me demonstrate this? I promise I won't hurt you. Okay? All right? Okay? We're the town. Okay? And you're Jesus. Mind being Jesus? Okay, I didn't think you would. Okay, but we get upset, and so we've heard, no, get out of here. We just push him, come on, we just grab him, and we just take him over to the hill, and it's like, okay, on three, he's going. One, two, and all of a sudden, he's not there. Okay, thank you. All right. Thanks, guys. All of a sudden, they're ready to, and now Jesus isn't saying, stop, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, please. No. He's not saying anything. He's not struggling. He's not doing anything. He probably was singing praises. Or if we take a cue from what he said on the cross, he's like, Father, forgive them. They don't know. They don't know. But can you imagine? You have this person in your hands, and you're getting ready to throw them off the cliff. The Bible says he passing through the midst of them. What does midst mean? The middle of all the people in the synagogue. He just passed, got right out of their hands and just walked right through the middle of them and didn't go into hiding. Went right into the next town, I think it was Capernaum, into the synagogue on the Sabbath and continued doing his assignment. Didn't go back and say, see, God, I tried to do what you told me, and they almost killed me. Send somebody else. I'm not the one. No, yes, you are the one. Because Jesus was living out what he said to us. In this world, you will have tribulations, trials, sufferings. But don't get upset about it. I've overcome the world. I love the Amplified that says, I've taken away its power to harm you. Notice it didn't say I've taken away its power to grab you. The world will put their hands on you. Won't harm you. What about the early church? They were beaten and they were bloody. Did it stop them? Didn't harm them. They continued on their assignment. They continued to go. They were beaten. Look, a cat of nine tails was like a whip. It was like nine whips with pieces of rock and stuff on the end of it. It was designed really to shred your body. It was because after you got with a cat of nine tails, you thought long and hard about doing that thing again. Sometimes it got infected because they didn't get alcohol and disinfect the rock pieces and stuff. It was designed to inflict pain and terror. And the early church was scourged, just like Jesus was. They counted themselves worthy. And even though they were beaten to that extent and commanded, do not teach in that name again, and they let them go. What did they do? They immediately went out into the city and taught in the name of Jesus. Why? Their assignment was to go. How could they do that? Well, you need to be here Friday. Because on Friday, we learn a new word. Epikazo. God's power that changes the natural. It just cancels natural laws, makes natural laws bow to the obedience of God. Epikazo overshadowed Jesus. Why? He went where he was told to go to do what he was told to do. Epikazo overshadowed the early church. Why? They went where they were supposed to go and were doing what they were supposed to do. And so God covered them with his protection. Even though they went through stuff, did not stop them. Didn't stop them. That's why the Apostle Paul, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I started thinking about that. And it gave me the correlation with another scripture. I never thought about it in that way before. Let's go to Isaiah. I think I'm starting to wind down. I need to find where I am in my notes. Do you remember where God said in Isaiah 63, I think, 61, as the snow and rain comes down, said, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish, right? It shall accomplish. What shall it accomplish? What I sent it out to do. Well, he sent Jesus out. And when Jesus was on the cross, what was his last words? It is finished. It is finished. He did not return to the Father void. He returned after he accomplished everything he was set out to accomplish. The Apostle Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished. I have finished my course. The word, he, Paul, was not returning to God void. He accomplished everything he was set out to accomplish. Guess what? All of us are the word sent forth out of God's mouth. All of us. How can you say that? Let us make man after our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion upon this revelation that I am the Christ. I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Doesn't return to him void. Isaiah 55, thank you, honey. Doesn't return to God void. None of us are to return to God void. We're to return after we have accomplished everything that he set us out to accomplish. That's why we can say concerning Pastor Sarah, the best days are yet ahead. She hasn't accomplished everything that God set her out to accomplish. So she can't return yet. You haven't accomplished. So you can't return. Well, then why will these people dying? I don't know. I'm not God. I can only tell you what I do know. When you're doing what God tells you to do, he takes care of you. My wife and I were speaking about that because she noticed something we talked about, and I said, yeah, that's right. When you read and hear about these churches where there are miraculous events happening, I mean just supernatural stuff that you drool for, financial blessings, land acquisitions, they're doing what God told them to do. They are out there doing exactly what they were called to do, not letting anything stop them. They're doing it, and supernatural things are happening. Why? Because God said, I will be there, confirming the word with signs following. What signs? Whatever's necessary. You're going to a mall. What's the sign? Folks, we need you to take this building. What do you think about that? That's a sign following, but we have to get to the place where we need it. Why would we need a larger place? Because this place can no longer do the things that God needs for it to do because it is too small. God knew that back in 1990. This is 2013. It's still too small. Say, well, it doesn't look too small to me. Start going the places God told you to go. Start doing the things that God told you to do, and watch how this place will start filling up. Not because we want more membership, because we want to be obedient to everything God told you. We're celebrating 33 years of this ministry being into existence and Pastor Sarah being in the ministry. And I was thinking about that because everything has a purpose. God didn't raise up Clinton and Sarah Utterbach to pioneer this church, just so we'd have a place to go on Sunday and sport our new cars, hairdos, and wardrobe. No, that's not why he raised this place up. That's not why he inspired their hearts to give up cushy jobs and go to an undeveloped place. He broke an hour, it's nice now. Got restaurants and malls, and no, there were farm trails and stuff when they went out there. Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. I mean, the only thing I knew Broken Arrow was a television program. Okay? But they went to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Why? Because God said so. Why? Because God had us in mind. And he wanted to know who would be the best leaders possible for us. I know the couple, Clinton and Sarah Utterbach. Those are the two that they need. And he sent them. They didn't go so we could just come here and kick back. They didn't go just so we can use our faith, get big screen TVs, and sit all day, just let our fingers do the clicking, you know, and we say, well, I'm just, you know, resting my eyes. During the commercials, I'll pray in the Holy Ghost. Okay. You know, I'm multitask, right? No, that's not why he sent them. That's not why he's blessed this place. That's not why he's kept it debt free. He did those things so that we would go and do what he's called us to do. And that's what we have to do, folks. He wanted us trained so that we would know no matter what comes, all our need is met. He needed us to know that we walk around in healthy bodies. He wants us to know we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wants us to know and understand and put those things into practice. That's why you come out here every Sunday. We have to get our minds off of us and what we need and get our minds on the mission, which is what he needs. He's already taken care of our every need. We need to stop allowing the virus called the things of this world to clog up our operating system and cause it to move down, to slow down to the point where what should take one day takes 5 years. We're talking about a God who changed the minds of the town leaders so this building could be ours. Changed their mind. Woke one person up in the middle of the night, said, vote, but do not vote for the movie theater. And he wasn't a spiritual person. But he became spiritual. He had enough sense to say, anything that can wake me up and say that, I'm doing what it said. That's who we're talking about, folks. He didn't do that so we could just sit here and get spiritually fat. It's time to go to work. Period. Pastor Sarah has often mentioned hospitals and nursing homes. I mean, you just go in. Here's an easy question. You go into a hospital. Have any sick people here? Go talk to the chaplain. And go and start laying hands on the sick.
Right.
Walk through the mall. Need me to pray with you about anything today? God sent me here. I don't need to buy anything. He just sent me here and said there are people that need prayer. What is it that you'd like me to pray with you for? I'm not asking for anything. Just pray with you. Why? The Spirit of God is upon me. See, that's what you need to understand. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, and he has anointed you to preach the gospel. Already, he has anointed you. I'm going to close with this. There were 120 that went into the upper room. 120. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't stay in the upper room. They left the upper room and went out among the people who thought they were drunk or crazy, because of the sound that was coming out of their mouth. They ain't let that sway them. Peter stood up. Same Peter that denied Christ 3 times stood up and preached the gospel. Boom! 3,000 people. Talk about being thrust into a situation. They go by the gate beautiful. There's an impotent man there. Doesn't mean anything to them. Part of their assignment is to heal. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Go into the temple. People get upset. know why people get upset when folks get healed and set free, but they do. They were thrown in prison because of that. But guess what? Another sonic boom. 5,000 people get saved. What happens if they decided they wanted to sleep in that morning? And then not at the gate beautiful when they should have been? What was Jesus doing when he encountered the woman with the issue of blood? On his way where? What would have happened if he didn't go? Didn't you think about that? There are things God has planned that require your intervention on your road to where he's sending you. They're all divine appointments. But if you don't go, the folks don't get set free. That man would have remained impotent. Bartimaeus would have remained blind. But while Jesus was on the way, this encounter happened. While you're on the way, things will happen. But you have to be willing to go. It's time to go. Let me show you something. This is why we needed pastors after God's heart. Because I'm not going to talk about any of you. I came here because I don't offend anybody. I came here a blockhead. Okay? This is what I was when I came here. And it took some cutting and some carving and some pounding and some sanding and some reformatting and putting back together to get me into this. So that I could fly where God wanted me. But I had to get from this to this. And so do all of you. That's why he has sent you here. That's why he has spoken this place into existence. That's why he has placed Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg here, because he knows we have no problems taking out the hammer and the chisel and getting you from this to this. But you don't get this with just a hammer and a chisel. You use a plane. You use pliers. You use rough sandpaper. You use smooth sandpaper. You repaint. You reshape. You reform. You teach the people that each one has its own place in order for the whole to function. The head can't be the wings if you want it to function. The tail can't be the wings if you want it to function. The tail can't be the head if you want it to function. You learn those things when you come to church. You learn the proper protocols. You learn how to live by faith. The wings can't be concerned about the engine. They can't go on the flight saying, well, I hope the engine's... No, all they're concerned about is doing their job. Period. And the plane is subject to the pilot who tells it when to start, how much power to use, when the bank left, when the bank right, when to land, when to refuel, when to keep going. Pilot does that. Sits atop. And none of these other parts can unseat him if they want to move along to their destination successfully. You want to know why God decided to do what he did here? This is why. He wants us to soar to uncharted heights. This, with some strength, I can throw at a distance. This will go much further and require less energy. Why? It's been properly shaped, formed, and fashioned. And that's why you're here, folks. That's why you come here every Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, Sunday evening, to be shaped, formed, and fashioned so that you can soar to the heights God has planned for you. Somebody ought to shout amen. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, all the honor, all the praise, as I said earlier. Thank you for the word that you shared with us this morning, Father. Thank you that you have identified in each of us applications that we need to submit to you to get rid of all of the viruses, all of the malware. And thank you for showing us how we are to become. Thank you, Lord, for making it plain for us to see that the purpose you have for us is to go. Go into all the world. God told me to share this with you. He told me, he said, stop your prayer because you didn't share this. And he said, a very important account he wanted to share with you. How many of you remember Philip? God sent Philip. And the Bible says that God sent him from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. He didn't send Philip to Honolulu or Acapulco. He sent him through a desert. I looked it up on a topographical map. He sent him over mountainous terrain. Why? There was an Ethiopian eunuch that needed salvation and needed to get baptized. And he sent him there, and the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth. What came out of his mouth? What God put in it that gave the Ethiopian eunuch the understanding that was needed. And then when the job was done, Philip found himself in Azotus. God just took him from one place and inserted him somewhere else. Philip never complained. Lord, why are you sending me to the desert? It's hot. Can't get this sand out of my undergarments. Yeah. Go near that chariot. I don't know. Maybe he didn't like Ethiopians. I don't know. But I don't take anything the Bible says for granted, so that to me there has to be some significance that it was an Ethiopian. Philip went and did what he was sent there, inserted there to do. And as soon as it was finished, he was inserted somewhere else. God says, don't get comfortable being where you are, because most of you are going to find yourselves inserted to another place. Not another church, but another place. And it'll probably be a place where you have said in your heart, I'm not going to go there. And God is saying, yes, you are. What do you think about that? That's what's important.